Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
Since this summer, we have been studying New Testament characters, examining the lives of believers and unbelievers in the New Testament to see what we can learn, both positively and negatively. And we will continue this week with the study of Apollos. Apollos is one of the most gifted men and considered by many to be the greatest speaker in all of the New Testament. He was especially used by God in the early churches at Ephesus and Corinth. His effect on the Corinthian church was so profound that some claimed to be following Apollos even over Peter and Paul. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1:12. One of you says, "I follow Paul," another, "I follow Apollos," another, "I follow Cephas," and still another, "I follow Christ." Although these divisions in the Corinthian church were wrong, it shows you that the Corinthians equated Apollos with Peter and Paul. Despite Apollos' gifts and impact, he is only mentioned 10 times in the entire New Testament, and this passage in Acts 18 is the fullest account we have of him. But by studying this section, we can understand why he was so useful in God's kingdom. In these verses, we find an example of someone who maximized his God-given gifts to advance God's work. He is especially remarkable because his natural gifts did not lead to pride. Instead, he was humble and teachable, which allowed him to be used mightily by God in his service. As we examine Apollos, we should imitate his example, improving upon our natural gifts through humility and teachability. If we do that, each of us will be useful to God in his service. So point one, Apollos' background. Apollos is from Alexandria in Egypt. In New Testament times, Alexandria had the largest Jewish population in the Roman Empire and a thriving Jewish community. The Septuagint was translated in Alexandria for Greek-speaking Jews, and the synagogue of Alexandria was considered the greatest synagogue of its day. It is safe to assume that Apollos grew up learning the Bible from infancy and practicing the Jewish faith. He also knew the baptism of John, indicating he either learned directly from John the Baptist himself or one of John the Baptist's disciples. Apollos didn't know the full gospel, as we will see, but he was steeped in Old Testament tradition and Judaism. In addition to being a Jewish hub, Alexandria was also a cultural hub and the second most important city in the Roman Empire. Pastor Matthew notes, "Alexandria was a city of scholars. It was a world center for education, and this gives us an indication of what type of man Apollos was. He was a Jew by heritage, an Alexandrian by race, and a learned man, meaning a cultured and eloquent man, a great scholar from the city of scholars." Apollos had no doubt been to the universities of the city of Alexandria, and possibly he also studied at schools in Rome and Jerusalem. Probably he was a son of a rich businessman of Alexandria, and it is possible that he traveled widely for his family business, end quote. Apollos' name is based on the Greek god Apollo, who was the god of light and healing, but also the bringer of plagues and slayer of dragons. The name Apollos literally means destroyer, and this is reflected in Apollos' ability to destroy people in public debate. Apollos had a strong background, and he probably most accurately fits in the not many portion of 1 Corinthians 1:26, which says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, but Apollos was. Not many of you were influential, not many of noble birth." But what we will see as we study Apollos is it is not his background that ultimately makes him useful to God, but his hard work and humble attitude that allows his natural gifts to be an asset for God's kingdom work. So point two, Apollos, a gifted man. Acts 18, 24 through 25 gives us several descriptors of Apollos that provide insight into his gifts and abilities. And that first descriptor is a learned man. Now, the English translation of the Greek word here does not fully capture the meaning. The Greek word combines the ideas of eloquence and learning, indicating that Apollos spoke accurate and good content with excellent speech. Now, we all know that there are those who are gifted speakers, people who can captivate an audience by their words. Many politicians have this skill, and it's impressive to watch. But a keen observer can tell that the content of what the person is saying is empty or false. Eloquence by itself can be dangerous because it can be used to sway a group of people towards a wrong or sinful behavior. On the other hand, there are those who have accurate and excellent content but are dry and drab. I'm sure we've all listened to speakers with excellent content but who are terrible at communicating it in a compelling or interesting way. But Apollos combined these two skills to become a potent speaker. Some of this was no doubt from natural ability, but he also likely honed his skills over time. He may have learned about it at the Alexandrian universities, and I'm sure he practiced and worked on his craft. Apollos is an example to all of us not to spiritualize incompetence or laziness. God uses our skills for his kingdom, and there is value to improving upon our skills to be more useful to God. Apollos was useful precisely because he put in work to be an eloquent speaker with excellent content. Apollos achieved such excellence in his oratory abilities that many considered him to be the most gifted speaker in the New Testament, even greater than the Apostle Paul. We see hints of this in Paul's letters to the Corinthians. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:1 that he did not communicate with eloquence or superior wisdom. And this comes in the context of Paul writing about the divisions people had between following Apollos or Paul. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul says about his critics claiming, "Paul's letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing." And although this last verse may have been a caricature of Paul by his critics, the evidence does suggest that Apollos was even more gifted as a speaker than the Apostle Paul, who was a more gifted writer. God's word deserves excellence in teaching and preaching. We know that it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. And so we should employ our best effort and ability when teaching the word. I'm sure we can all point to false teachers who have a witty tongue or who are gifted speakers and use those gifts to swindle people. But that does not make it spiritual to be boring. Most of us will be called to teach in some capacity. That may be formally as a Sunday school teacher or a preacher, or informally as a father or mother. In whatever way we are called to teach, we should strive to aptly teach God's word to those under us. And whatever gifts we have, we should work to improve upon them to be useful in God's kingdom. A spiritual gift does not mean you cannot or should not work to improve it. God gives us talents, and then we work by the Spirit's power to improve upon that gift to the best of our ability. Second characteristic of Apollos is a thorough knowledge of Scripture. Apollos did not have a passing knowledge of Scripture or a decent understanding, but a thorough knowledge. The Greek word used is dunatos, from which we get the word dynamite. Apollos, the destroyer, was using Scripture as his dynamite for destruction. Other translations say he was mighty in Scripture. That can only come through serious study of God's Word. Back then, there was no Google or online Bible study tools, and so Apollos must have made large portions of the Old Testament committed to memory, and he could readily recall them as he spoke and debated. This came from decades of studying God's Word since he was a young boy. But more than just memorization, Apollos understood how the various parts of Scripture related to one another. You can envision him pulling various quotes from all over Scripture and weaving them together into a cohesive argument. He could weaponize the Scripture, not just to win a debate, but to demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Apollos was gifted, but he applied his great intellect to the study of God's Word. The Bible is worthy of all our mental faculties. It is a bottomless well of wisdom, and we should bring our full attention and focus to the study of it. It is not just some nice stories or some good ideas. It is God's revelation to us. Apollos understood this, and he worked hard to study and know the Word, and we should do the same. Third characteristic of Apollos was that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, this may seem redundant with a thorough knowledge of Scriptures, but this is a step beyond knowledge. The way of the Lord is a specific phrase that is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to following God's laws and decrees given to Israel. So, for example, Genesis 18, verse 19 says, "For I have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right." Or Judges 2, 21 through 22, "I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." Or 2 Kings 21, 22, "Manasseh forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord." So to say that Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord indicates that he obeyed God's word. He was a practicing Jew who grew up following the moral and ceremonial laws and likely was still following them when we are introduced to him in Acts 18, 24. Apollos' knowledge was not just intellectual. He practiced God's word. And this is not guaranteed, even for someone raised in the training and instruction of the Lord. We know firsthand how someone who hears the Scriptures from infancy does not always actually walk in the way of the Lord. But Apollos lived according to God's law, regulating his life by God's commands. He lived a holy life. And this helped him not to have a mere knowledge, but wisdom. And walking in the way of the Lord made him effective as a minister of the gospel. His life reflected the reality that he preached, giving credence to what he said. He was a man of integrity who did not just talk the talk, but walked the walk. Fourth characteristic of Apollos is that he spoke with great fervor. There was an earnestness and passion to Apollos. He believed what he was saying, and he wanted his hearers to believe what he was saying. He spoke with conviction. Apollos wasn't just giving his listeners information. He sought to persuade them to believe on Jesus. This is the difference between a sermon and a lecture. The lecture conveys only information. The sermon is meant to affect the listener's will and heart. You can remember the temple guards who went to arrest Jesus in John 7, but they come back to the Pharisees empty-handed. When questioned, they said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does," John 7, 46. Jesus spoke with the authority and earnestness that is required for God's word, and Apollos did the same. Fervor matters, especially when dealing with divine truth. God's word is truth, and it requires a response from the listener. We must convey his word with intensity. We cannot force our listeners to respond. God must work by his spirit. But our listeners should at least come away knowing that we believe what we say, and we want them to believe it as well. When you speak in that manner, people have to do something with the word, either accept or reject it. That is generally what God uses to work in people's hearts to cause them to believe on Jesus Christ. So Apollos was a very gifted man, but point three, Apollos a humble and teachable man. We've seen that Apollos is gifted and hardworking. He had an excellent knowledge of Scripture, and he was a persuasive speaker. But in verse 26, we come to a very interesting statement. We read, he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Apollos knew the Bible thoroughly and even understood some things about Jesus, but it was inadequate. He knew only the baptism of John. In Acts 19, we have a better explanation of the issue. There Paul found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. So these believers were in the same state as Apollos, knowing only the baptism of John. And we see in the following verses in chapter 19 what Priscilla and Aquila likely told Apollos. So we see Paul saying, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." So to say that Apollos knew only the baptism of John was to say that he didn't fully understand the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he didn't experience the Holy Spirit. Apollos' teaching about Jesus covered, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," as John the Baptist says in John 1, 29. But Apollos' teaching did not cover, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him," as Peter taught at Pentecost in Acts 2, 22 through 24. Apollos did not know the role of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in the grand redemption plan, nor how Jesus' sacrifice made the Jewish sacrificial system obsolete. So Priscilla and Aquila recognize this, and they invite Apollos over for a meal. They appreciate his speaking abilities and boldness, but they complete Apollos' understanding of Jesus Christ. They likely explained Christ's redemptive work on the cross and how it satisfied God's justice and the sacrificial system. We can also surmise that Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos about Pentecost and the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Apollos believed these truths and was likely rebaptized and received the Holy Spirit. The thing that sticks out most about Apollos from this interaction is his humble teachability. Remember, Apollos was a very gifted man. He knew the Bible, and he taught it accurately and excellently. He could have easily blown off Priscilla and Aquila as jealous or those whom he didn't need to heed. It is especially noteworthy that he listened to Priscilla, who was a woman. In that society, women were seen as less than men, yet Apollos willingly listens to both Priscilla and Aquila. Nor was listening to others a one-time event in Apollos' life. We see Apollos' humility again in how he decides to go to Achaia. Sometime after meeting with Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos has a desire to go to Achaia. Now, Achaia was a Roman province that encompassed Corinth and Athens. But Apollos does not unilaterally decide to go. He speaks to the believers about it. We're not told in detail of how this occurred, but it seems that Apollos sought counsel from his local church. He expressed his desire and then was encouraged by the brothers. His local church then writes him a letter of recommendation so that he could be commended to the churches in Achaia. And we see Apollos' humility in the divisions at Corinth. Apollos could have become proud that some in the Corinthian church claimed to follow Apollos over Peter and Paul. But we see no evidence of Apollos pushing himself forward. Instead, in 1 Corinthians 16:12, we read that Apollos was unwilling to go to Corinth despite Paul's urging. We can surmise that Apollos was grieved by the divisions occurring in the Corinthian church and was not willing to go and contribute to those divisions. So Apollos repeatedly proves himself to be humble and teachable, willing to listen to others and heed their counsel and guidance. Now this is exceedingly rare. Most gifted people allow their gifts and abilities to make them proud and unwilling to listen to anyone else. In fact, the reason God generally uses the lowly is not because he dislikes skilled people, but because most skilled people are arrogant about their abilities. But Apollos had the rare combination of natural abilities, hard work, and teachability. Of these three, it is the teachable humility that most allows you to be useful in God's kingdom. Only the humble man can receive God's grace and grow. 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We all need God's grace, and we all have areas where we need to improve. It is humility that allows us to see our need, pursue God's grace, and improve. Apollos is a perfect example of this. Based on the descriptions in verse 24 and 25, he is an amazing man, an eloquent and gifted speaker, knowledgeable in scriptures, and fervent. He could have easily figured to himself, "I'm good enough. Am I perfect? No, but who really is? Who are these Priscilla and Aquila to tell me what to do? They do not preach or teach like I do. They should be impressed by my abilities, not nitpicking." But if that had been his attitude, it is not that Apollos would be less effective as a minister of the gospel. He would have been completely ineffective. Pride would have destroyed him because he would have taught an incomplete gospel, which is really no gospel at all, as we see in Galatians 1, verse 7. Apollos' humility was the key to him being used by God. It enabled him to use his natural gifts and hard work in God's kingdom. And the opposite is true. No matter how able and hardworking the unteachable, proud man is, he cannot receive God's grace and will not listen to others. Pastor Matthew once said, "A proud man is like a corked bottle in an ocean of grace. Despite being surrounded by grace, the proud man will not receive any of it and thus will never be useful in God's kingdom." So point four, Apollos, a useful man. Once Apollos gets to Achaia, he immediately becomes useful to the church there. We are told that he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, Acts 18:27. We know from 1 Corinthians that Apollos watered the ground that St. Paul initially planted. Piecing 1 Corinthians together with what we see in Acts 18, Paul was the first to preach the gospel in Corinth and ministered there for about a year and a half. Paul eventually left Corinth and Apollos went there and continued the work. Apollos especially helped the early Corinthian church by defending them against Jewish claims that Jesus was not the Messiah. Apollos engaged the Jews in public debate and vigorously refuted them. These Jews were no match for the destroyer and his scriptural dynamite. Apollos' thorough knowledge of scripture combined with his rhetorical skill overpowered the Jewish debaters and powerfully advanced the kingdom in that area. Now, Apollos isn't debating with pure logic. No, he is arguing from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. We see this in Paul's description in 1 Corinthians of both his and Apollos' ministry. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 24 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy,'" It's the same Greek word, Apollo. The wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greek look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that is what marked Apollos' ministry. Or we see in 1 Corinthians 4:6, now brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Apollos was convinced of the truth of the Bible, and he spoke that truth boldly as he should. Apollos wasn't nice, trying to understand both sides of the argument and seeing the Jewish perspective. He vigorously debated them and defeated their arguments. The Christian's primary commitment is to biblical truth. That truth requires boldness and unashamed declaration. We are not called to get stuck in a discussion about equally weighted ideas, but to defend the faith once for all committed to the saints. So how did Apollos prove that Jesus is the Christ? Well, ever since Genesis 3, God promised a man who would crush the head of the serpent. This promise was further elaborated, including to Abraham as his promised seed in Genesis 12:7, to Moses as the prophet to come in Deuteronomy 18:15, and to David as the promised king in 2 Samuel 7:12. This Messiah was to bring God's kingdom and reign forever, as we see in Isaiah 9:1 through 7. The Jews assumed this would be an earthly kingdom led by a conqueror who would defeat the Romans and reestablish the Israelite kingdom of old. Apollos argued that Jesus was this promised Messiah. This required showing that the common understanding of an earthly kingdom was wrong. Likely using passages like Isaiah 53, Apollos argued that the Messiah was always anticipated to be a suffering servant who died to pay for people's sins. The Messiah came to bring a spiritual kingdom that spread to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Not only was this contrary to what the Jews believed, it was a blow to their pride. It is not that the Jews were these great people that God would raise up to rule. No, Jesus came to save sinners, Jews and Gentiles alike. Apollos also likely showed how Jesus was the perfect and final sacrifice for sin. No longer did the Jews need to offer bulls and goats, nor did they need to be circumcised, follow dietary laws, or ceremonial restrictions. This was also a blow to Jewish pride. Gentiles could be saved without following Jewish customs. It was a total outrage. So the Jews in Achaia would angrily argue with Apollos. We see earlier in Acts 18:5 through 6 that Paul got into the same argument in Corinth and the Jews became abusive. Whether or not they did that with Apollos, they could not defeat him because Apollos was eloquently speaking truth from the scriptures. Apollos showed that Jesus' perfect life fulfilled the law for us. Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty that we deserved, and Jesus' resurrection provided God's acceptance of Christ's payment. And Apollos fervently pled with them to believe on Jesus as the promised Messiah and their Savior. Some surely believed, and others unsuccessfully opposed him. God used Apollos mightily in Achaia to build up the churches in that area. The Christians in the area were struggling to argue with these same Jews, but now Apollos comes and wipes the floor with them. The churches flourished with him on their side. We know from 1 Corinthians that ultimately it was God who caused the word to be effective, but he used Apollos mightily to water the ground that St. Paul had initially planted. That watered seed grew into a large garden that was the Corinthian church. Paul would later write about the saints in Corinth, "For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. 1 Corinthians 1:5-7. Apollos was an effective tool for God in building up and defending his church. So what's the application to us? First, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Apollos listened to Priscilla and Aquila and believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Will you do the same? You must first acknowledge that you need a Savior because you are a sinner condemned to hell. No matter how nice or religious you are, you have sinned against God and earned his wrath. Once you acknowledge that you need a Savior, you must see that Jesus is that only Savior. He is the long-promised Messiah who would come to save his people from their sins. You must believe on Jesus, entrusting your whole life to him, trusting that he is able and willing to save you from your sins, and committing to serve him as your Lord and Savior. That trust isn't just agreement to facts about Jesus Christ, but entrusting your whole life to him. It is placing your faith on him as the one who paid for your sins, and it is committing to serve him as the Lord of your life. Apollos did this in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, and he never looked back. It was essential for Apollos, and it is essential for you. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Second point of application is know the word. Be like Apollos, who had a thorough knowledge of Scripture. This requires reading, meditation, memorization, and application. We do not want to have vague ideas of what Scripture says, but a precise understanding. Nor do we only want to have head knowledge, but a heart love for God's word and a practical understanding of how it applies to our life. That comes not only through studying the word, but through walking in the way of the Lord. There is nothing else more worthy of your mental efforts than the word of God. Apply all your mental faculties to God's word, bringing your whole attention to bear when you read it or hear it preached. Christianity isn't some emotional feeling, but a deep understanding and conviction of the truth. Grow in your knowledge and love of that truth daily. Third application is improve upon your God-given abilities. God gave each of us talents and abilities. For Apollos, that was an amazing gift of speaking. But that is not the case for all of us. Remember that Apollos was a gifted speaker and Paul a more gifted writer. So Paul wrote much of the New Testament and Apollos spoke and argued with great power and eloquence. It is not as important what gift God has given you, but what you do with them. Are you using them for God's kingdom and improving upon them just like Apollos? For any student, the best way to improve upon the talents God gave you is to work hard in school. Take the opportunity to grow in your abilities. This is a unique time in your life where you are devoted to learning things. Not only will the content you learn be useful, but you will learn how to be hardworking and driven. For those who work at a job, work hard for the glory of God. You never know how God will use the skills you learned at work to advance his kingdom. And the things that make you useful at work are the same things that will make you useful in God's kingdom. And all of us should be improving upon the talents God gave us. To do that, you must use your gifts and you must use them for the common good. We cannot bury them or simply use them for our own personal purposes. They are gifts from God to be used for his purposes. We must also not be content with mediocrity. It is tempting to do a good enough job, but the example of Apollos shows us that's not what God calls us to do. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." Learn to do an excellent job, and you will glorify God with your skills. Application 4, be humbly teachable. Humility and teachability are the keys to success in God's kingdom. It is not the most talented, hardworking, or politically savvy person that God uses, but the humble man who depends upon God and listens to others. Be humble by never relying exclusively on your gifts and abilities. Pray and seek God's help to use your talents by his grace and for his glory. Practice teachability by seeking counsel. Even when you think God is leading you, seek counsel. Apollos sought counsel about going to Achaia, even though it seemed to be a leading from God. And listen to others, especially when they correct you. None of us is perfect. We all sin and we all make mistakes. Never get to a point where you cannot be corrected. The moment you cannot be corrected is the moment you become ineffective in God's kingdom. And final point of application, boldly defend the faith. Go out in God's grace and speak the gospel. Speak to people fervently and vigorously. Do not be apologetic about the truths of Scripture, but speak with confidence. We have nothing to be ashamed of, for we have the word of God that is true and has stood the test of time. Speak the word, not to win an argument, but to point people to Christ and see people saved. But also speak to show people the truth of the Bible. Many people are more than willing to share their ideas, which is generally based on nothing. We have the wisdom of God, and we should be confident in telling people that wisdom. You may not be as eloquent as Apollos or as capable in defeating people in public debate, but you can have the same confidence as Apollos because you serve the same God and you know the same scriptures. Go forth boldly, telling people how Jesus is the Christ and declaring what Jesus has done for you. And then watch as God uses your feeble efforts to save some. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this example of a talented and humble man who is used mightily by you. May we each follow his example by believing on Jesus, then growing in our gifts and ability to be used in your service. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.